Year rate is now 303. On Wall Street, the Dow's up 5 points. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us for the broadcast today. As you know, Father's Day is approaching very soon, and so we're not that far away from it. And I wanted to do a couple of broadcasts that deal with the subject of Father's Day, and that's what we're going to do on the broadcast today. And also then, again, next week, I'll be joined on the broadcast next Thursday by Brian Molitor, I think that's how you say his last name. We'll be talking then about Boy's Passage and A Man's Journey. He's been involved there in that project, and we'll be talking about that next Thursday on the broadcast. But today, as Father's Day is approaching, I think that the spotlight turns to dads everywhere. But being a father is really more than just sharing genetics. We see that there's much more involved than just that. True fatherhood involves four different areas that we're going to talk about on the program today. Number one, being a true father involves knowing your family. It involves leading your family. It involves providing for your family. And it involves protecting your family. I wish I could say that that was my outline, but it's not. That's an outline that comes from a book called The Shepherd Leader at Home. And that book has been written by our guest on the program today, Tim Whitmer. Tim has been with me on the broadcast before. We've talked about this subject. We've also talked about his book called The Shepherd Leader, which was designed for leaders in the church. But today we're specifically using that same motif or that same metaphor of shepherding and looking specifically at the home. Tim says this in one of the quotes associated with the book. He says that many of the problems in the church and in society at large, for that matter, can be traced to a growing number of families that are like sheep without a shepherd. And I think certainly as a pastor, as someone who is involved in trying to help to rebuild families in our society today, I can certainly say a hearty amen to that. That's what we see in much of our homes and in society and even in the church today. So it's a very, very important subject. My guest on the program today, as I mentioned, is Tim Whitmer. He's the professor of practical theology and a coordinator of the practical theology department at Westminster Theological Seminary. He has also served as the senior minister of Crossroads Community Church since 1986. He's the author of The Shepherd Leader, Achieving Effective Shepherding in Your Church, as well as the book that we're talking about today, The Shepherd Leader at Home. Both of those books are published by Crossway, and you can go out to their website at www.crossway.org in order to find out more about how you can get a copy of these important books. I think that they would make an excellent gift for a father. I have fathers that come to me and say, hey, I don't know how to do this job that I've been given to do. And one of the books that I recommend is this book right here, The Shepherd Leader at Home. And so I think it would be a great gift for you to get, especially for young fathers, I would say, but it'd be a great gift this Father's Day. With that, let's go ahead and welcome Tim onto the broadcast today. Tim, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks, Kevin. Great to be with you and your audience again.
Oh, great. It's so great to have you, and I appreciate you on short notice responding so quickly to come on to the broadcast. Tim, I wanted to ask you, this metaphor that we find in the Word of God We find Christ talked about as being the good shepherd, of course, in John chapter 10. And I wanted to ask you, you know, is this a proper metaphor then that we use with the home? We're familiar with the pastor being the under-shepherd in the church, the pastor and the other elders there in the church. But can we legitimately use that same metaphor then when we look at the home?
I believe so, because we have, in the relationship with the people of God and their God, is the idea of the covenant commitment. And then the Lord's comprehensive care for us that he provides. And in marriage, we are in covenant with our wives and take on responsibility to our wives and our children. And therefore, it's certainly appropriate to look at the model covenant keeper and the model shepherd as one who can be our guide as we seek to be a covenant keeper in our homes and a shepherd to our families.
Mm-hmm. I think most people would agree that their spouse should be, you know, their primary human relationship that they interact with. But in what ways, I guess, would other relationships tend then to compete with that when we look at that should be the number one human relationship, but there's so many other relationships that seem to take away from that. How should we look at that whole subject?
Well, I think the key is a matter of priority, that in our homes, our families need to know by the quality and quantity of time we spend with them that they are the priority relationship. Now, granted, we spend a lot of time at work, we spend a lot of time at school, so it's not just a question of chalking up the hours and saying, well, where do I spend more time? But there are ways of communicating quite clearly to our families that they are the priority in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the problem with guys especially is that we get all wrapped up in our work, and we tend to, we can be tempted to be identified more with our work than we are with this primary responsibility to take care of our wives and our children.
Hmm. I think we even see that sometimes when we ask people, you know, we meet them for the first time, and so they tell us their name, and then we say, you know, what do you do for a living? It's funny that, you know, they're kind of identified by what they do for a living, and rather than more identified by this role that is supposed to be a top priority in their life. And so you pointing that out in the book, I think, is very important. Tim, your book is pretty simple. I noticed in the intro that I did just a moment here ago introducing you, it says that you're a professor of practical theology, and immediately
right.
I want to follow up afterwards and say, yeah, all theology is practical. but I think in this area, especially, and the way that you wrote this book really speaks to that. I had another author on the program at one point, Pat Williams.
Mm-hmm.
Pat had talked much about the fact that most of the books that are purchased in Christian bookstores or in bookstores in general are purchased by women. I think the statistic was somewhere around 85% of the books that are purchased
Oh, wow.
are purchased by women, and that the average man will not pick up and read another book after he graduates from high school or from college, maybe it was, from his education. And then those books are required. That's the only reason he's reading those. And so, you know, we have to put this in very, you know, get to the point, simple terminology. And you really have done a great job of doing that in your book. This is something that I can hand to any man, even if he's not a great reader. I can hand that to them and say, you know, this will give you a good outline of what your job description is in leading your home. Did you purposely make it that way?
I did. And I think, though, that if you, even the shepherd leader, mm-hmm. the predecessor to this one, is pretty simple. And that's pretty much a reflection of who I am. So I try to keep things simple as I preach here at Crossroads Church to a congregation of mostly first-generation immigrants.
Hmm.
My mission is just to keep the truth simple and yet not simplistic, if you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to be sure that I'm anchoring what I say in truth, in the Bible, but I want to be able to deliver it in such a way that people can understand it and apply it. And that's, I appreciate you saying that, because one of the things that folks have said to me as I've gone around and spoken at conferences, men will come up to me and say, thank you for making this so understandable to me.
Mm.
So that's one of the highest compliments I can get.
It is one of the great fears of a preacher that you may be speaking over people's heads. I want to obviously teach the scriptures. We do expository preaching as well. And so we deal with the concepts when they come up. So propitiation and atonement
right.
and predestination, all these terms and great concepts come up in the preaching. I want them to be able to understand those things. But I think also we need to put it in a way that people can understand it and not assume that they have all of the building blocks to be able to understand those things. And so I have at times kind of backed up and said, wait a second, this is what I said and this is the way that I said it, but let me make sure that these concepts are getting across. And I think really the great preachers, I think of like an R.C. Sproul. We've been watching his 23-minute messages on foundations on our Wednesday night service, and he has that great gift of doing that, you know, putting things in a way that are easy to understand, and that's very important, isn't it?
It is, and I think not only simple, but interesting.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So that I tell my students in preaching classes, when you look at your sermon manuscript, if it's not interesting to you, it's not going to be interesting to anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So
yep.
That's the way I look at my writing and my speaking ministry, too. It's not as though the Holy Spirit's going to take a bland manuscript and turn it into some dynamic, life-changing power.
Yeah. I think somebody said the mortal sin or the cardinal sin that a preacher could commit is being boring in what he's delivering there.
The Bible's not boring, that's for sure.
Exactly. So we shouldn't work hard at making it boring as preachers, should we? I think we're talking any seminary perspective to seminary students out of the job as we start in this introduction. They're thinking, wait a second, I got to make it practical. I got to make it understandable. It's got to be theological. You know, yeah, it's not as easy as what it looks like on a Sunday morning, is it? There's a lot of work that goes into this, and I hope people keep that in mind. I had made a habit. I was bivocational for a number of years.
Mm-hmm.
And so the job that I had, I was in information technology. I would go around to different people's workstation on a daily basis and talk about their PCs and software and stuff like that. And so I would ask people, we're in the South, and so everybody professes to be saved, and a lot of people go to church. And so I would ask them, well, this was Monday morning. I would say, what did your preacher preach on yesterday? And this blank stare would come over their face. And yesterday? In the morning service, you mean? You know, and so I would say, yeah, I'm just curious, what was the text or what did he preach on? You would be surprised at how many people couldn't tell me what the subject was the day before. And I often said that part of the problem was them. They didn't pay any attention and, you know, that they didn't put in. But part of the problem was, as we've been talking about, nothing notable was really said. And so I don't blame them for not being able to remember it. So the fault falls on both sides.
Yeah, I agree with that. And the other piece of this that ties not only to church life but also to our leadership in the home is that we try to communicate at Westminster very clearly that the ministry of the Word to make an impact on people's lives is far more than merely the preaching of the Word. There has to be the relational credibility between the shepherd and the sheep, and they're going to be more eager to hear if they know that their shepherd cares for them.
Yes.
And the same thing applies at home. Your kids are going to be far more interested in following you and listening to you if you've demonstrated to them that you love them, that you're concerned for them. So that the words that you say just don't skip off into the darkness, but rather they land in their hearts.
Excellent. And I always note when we do our baby dedications, I read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, "These words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them unto thy children." So it's not a do as I say, but not as I do. That's not a biblical concept. These words have to impact you first, and then the teaching of them to others, i.e. your children, are going to come much more naturally, and it won't be so disconnected from who you are. And that's a very important point. Tim, I want to go through these. Your book is broken up into four simple statements or simple steps that are here. And so I wanted to take the rest of the broadcast, if we could, just carving out these four different areas. First of all, you say that the shepherd knows his family. And when we turn in the scriptures to John chapter 10 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So the introduction here is about we need to know our own people. We need to know the ones that we have been given the responsibility to shepherd. And in this case, it's our own family. Speak to us a little bit about what you write about under that heading.
Knowing basically speaks to the critical importance of relationship. As you mentioned, John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep know me, and I know them." And the question is, how do we go about that? And let's think about the history of say someone's marriage. I'll use my own for example. One of the keys is spending time, just spending real good time with your wife, for example. I remember when I first started dating Barb back in high school. Yeah, that's a long time ago now. But I was at her place all the time. I just wanted to be with her, and we'd sit and we'd talk for hours. And you think, well, what happened to that kind of engagement that we used to have? Well, life happens. Kids happen. But what that means, therefore, is that in order to truly know our wives, for example, we have to set apart time for the kind of communication that is going to enable them to, for us to really connect with them. There's just one anecdote that a friend of mine at one point, who was a very well-known pastor, said to his wife one time, he said, "Hey, honey, what's it like being married to me?"
Oh, boy.
And she said, "Well, let me think about it for a little bit, and I'll get back to you." So several months later, she came up to him and said, "Hey, honey, I'm ready to tell you. You said what's like being married to you." And she said, "Well, I can't kill you. I won't divorce you. But our lives would be much better without you."
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and so the point is, here's a guy who thought he had it all together, and suddenly he gets this wake-up call with an honest communication that he asked for from his wife, but because they had drifted apart, there was really no understanding of how challenging and difficult things had gotten.
Wow, he got honesty and then some. man, that's a pretty stark way of saying it. But boy, they could just get by without him because he hadn't been a part of the marriage, apparently, and the family for quite a period of time. What do you tell then under that first heading? What do you tell a guy that receives that type of report coming back? Where do you start him under this first heading about getting to know his family? What do you tell him to do?
Well, depending on the severity of the situation, this pastor friend of mine, actually, it was so bad that they went and got some counseling. Their marriage is restored. His ministry is restored. They're doing really great. And so I think that there is a time that a couple needs to seek a third party, you know, their pastor or their elder to help them to work through some of these issues. But more fundamentally, I think guys need to practice the principle of presence. And that means to set apart time when you are alone with your wife on a regular basis and talk to one another, and ask questions like, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? What are your greatest frustrations right now? And maybe her greatest frustration is you. Mm-hmm. You know, but if that's the case, you need to know that. And so I think that quality time of communication that goes below the usual run-of-the-mill daily traffic conversation that has to happen, but we need to go below the surface and find out how she's feeling, how she's thinking, how we can serve her.
You've got a section in your book that then offers for further reflection, and there's a number of steps listed there. First, you say, how well do you know your wife? Consider the following questions. Do you know what she is worried about today? Mm-hmm. Do you know what her greatest concern for herself is, or for you, or for the children? Do you know what sin she struggles with the most, or her unmet aspirations that she harbors? These are great questions, because I think we say to the guy, hey, you need to get to know your wife better. And he's like, well, you know, what are we going to talk about? Mm-hmm. You say to go out to dinner. Okay, we go out to dinner, and right away we're out to dinner, and she starts mentioning the projects that aren't done at the house. Or we end up talking about the kids when we're out, and I'm like, I'm paying for this. I could stay home and hear all of these things. So they don't know how to do it. So I think that these types of areas, you know, that you outline in your book really give them a framework. They don't have to pull this list out, you know, and be looking under the dessert and going, so tell me about your greatest fears, you know, something like that. But if they just, you know, thought to themselves, you know, went through these ahead of time and then said, these are the types of things that I need
right.
to ask my wife, that would be really helpful.
Yes, and one of the things I think I also say in that, for further reflection, don't ask all of them at once.
Yeah, exactly. So, she'll know something's
up. Pick one or two, because they can be pretty stimulating. And you know what? I think the husbands who are listening to us would be completely shocked, but not as shocked as the wives at how the wife responds to this,
mm-hmm.
to that genuine expression of concern for her. Very important.
Mm-hmm. Do you find that most guys want to do this, but they just don't, they haven't received the help, or they're just unsure how to do it? Or do you find that most guys are kind of tuned out and they don't even realize that there is an issue?
I think, well, it's a combination, different guys, different, obviously, but I think there are plenty of guys out there who definitely need the encouragement and assistance of other men to mentor them and encourage them and hold them accountable in these kinds of areas.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, we definitely need each other.
Now, we've been talking, and this starts first, obviously, in the steps of getting to know the wife, but the shepherd at home should also know his children as well, and this is a whole different area, really. But this is something that he has to invest time and be able to understand who his children are and actually know them. You got a quote in here from John Piper, who I think just recently retired as the pastor there in Minneapolis. But he says this, the happiest and the holiest children in the world are the children whose fathers succeed in winning both their tender affection and their reverential and loving fear. And they are the children who come to an understanding more easily of the mystery of the fatherhood of God. And so he's, just as the husband and wife relationship are designed by God to be a picture of Christ in his church, he's pointing to the idea here that the fatherly role is something that will obviously assist the child in understanding the concept of the fatherhood of God. Speak to us just a little bit here in summary of what you write in that chapter.
That really sets it up, and I think it sets it up in a very profound way, because something that we don't often think about is that we really are setting a precedent with our children as they view us about how they're going to view God. And therefore, it's important for us, as with our wives, to establish that relational connection so that our children will know that we deeply love them, that we care for them. And I think the interesting part about this is that combination of the tender affection and the reverential and loving fear. One of the things children need to learn is the whole principle of authority. And as we care for them, as we provide discipline for them, we provide that reverential and loving fear, but that has to grow out of that tender affection that our children know that we know them, that we want to spend time with them. You know, kids can really tell if their dad enjoys being around them. We don't enjoy being around each other all the time, but what a wonderful thing when a dad makes time because he says, I just want to be with you. I just want to throw the ball with you. I just want to go to a movie with you just because I want to be with you and get to know you, doing something together. Great foundation for the kind of input that we need to give them spiritually as well.
Amen. Just this morning I was reading a book with my grandson, and the book was on dinosaurs, and the book was out of the library, so it had a different perspective than I did on the when dinosaurs existed and those types of things. But it gave us the opportunity to talk about that issue, that when it says here millions or billions of years, that why we don't believe in that, and, you know, that God's word tells us differently. But the point is that those types of questions come up when you spend time. You can't script these things.
That's right. You can't
say, well, okay, I'm going to sit them down for a couple minutes and talk about this important issue. It requires that you be there and time be given, and the questions will flow naturally and freely, and those will be the times that you can reinforce what God's word has to say about certain issues. I want to continue through your book, but we're going to take a quick commercial break. When we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and continue on with a couple other sections of the book. That we talked a little bit about the shepherd knows his family, and then the shepherd leads his family. This is the next area of the book that we want to focus on, actually leading the family, and then we'll talk about providing for the family as well, and then finally protecting his family in the remaining time that we have on the second half of the program today. I am giving away copies of the book. I'll tell you how you can get a copy when we come back from the break, but I'll give you the phone number and also the email address, and then you can get in touch with us and get your copy.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Washington continues to engage in battle over immigration and the budget. We'll get some reaction on the next Janet Mefford Show from Texas Senator Ted Cruz. And why is there a culture of silence among American evangelical leaders over sex abuse in the church? We'll hear from Boz Chavijian, law professor at Liberty University School of Law and founder of Godly Response to Abuse in the Christian Environment. That and a lot more all on the next Janet Mefford Show.
Today at 3 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Is it ever a good idea to call the cops on your teen? Trace Embry shares his thoughts on today's edition of License to Parent.
Have you ever called the police to settle a dispute between you and your teenager? Well, this is a surefire way to tell your teen that you have lost control. It's also a strong indicator that the proper degree of parental authority was never exacted during those formative years. I urge you to do your best to exercise the appropriate discipline and or restraints necessary to maintain order and authority in your home without police. Unnecessarily involving the police helps our kids lose respect and security in us as parents. Unless you fear for your safety, of course, consider calling extended family, neighbors, or church family to help mediate. When Junior encounters a mutually known and emotionally uninvolved third party, he'll be less likely to expose his darker side and more likely to listen to reason.
Learn more at LicenseToParent.org.
North Greenville University and Alex McFarland presents Truth for a New Generation 2013, September 27th and 28th at Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com today and take advantage of our early bird discount and save $7 if you purchase your ticket before June 15th. Don't miss Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, Irwin Lutzer, Tony Perkins, Eric Metaxas, and many more. Join us for the first national briefing on religious freedom hosted by Fox News' Lauren Green. That's truthforanewgeneration.com.
She spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world. And I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me saying, Dad, I need you. There's a ball at the castle and I've been invited. And I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please. So I dance with Cinderella while she's here in my arms. 'Cause I know something the prince never knew. All too soon, the clock will strike midnight, and she'll be gone.
Well, that's Stephen Curtis Chapman with Cinderella, and boy, you can't listen to that song without counting your days, you know, and thinking to yourself, we don't have a whole lot of time here. The Bible speaks about our life here on the earth in interesting terms, right? It speaks about it as a vapor. You know, that steam that comes off of the pot on the stove, that's a picture of what our life is like. It's not very enduring here upon the face of the earth. It speaks about it as grass, you know, that it slips away very quickly as a hand breath is another term that's used, you know, not a very long duration to it. And so we've got to make the most of it. And for those of us that have been brought into a relationship with our wives and now with families as well, I'll have five grandchildren here shortly myself. And so those of us that have these responsibilities that we've been brought into, we've got to make the most of it. We've got to get to the task at hand and embrace this task and be the best at it that we possibly can be. That's the subject that we're talking about today. We're talking about the shepherd leader at home. I was just sharing with somebody, a young man, just recently. I said, he was saying, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. He's married. He got people at home. I said, I know exactly what God wants you to do. I'll give you God's will for your life. God wants you to be the shepherd to your family at home. God wants you to love your wife. He wants you to develop her spiritually. You know, she should be a better Christian because she's married you. So is that happening? Are you developing things that way? God wants you to be the best father that you can be to your children. He wants you to invest your time there. He wants you to develop your children, their life spiritually and as human beings. He wants you to develop there. So there's your responsibility. If you got time left over after that, come back and see me. I can give you some other things that you can do. But there is the will of God first and foremost for your life. You need to do those jobs there. And he hasn't come back yet. And so I think there's going to be plenty of responsibilities right there in those tasks. We're speaking with our special guest today is Tim Whitmer, and we're looking towards Father's Day. And so we're talking about his book that he's authored called The Shepherd Leader at Home. It's published by Crossway, www.crossway.org. And I am giving away a couple copies on the broadcast today. So if you'd like to get a couple of the copies while they last, we'll mail them out right to your mailing address. And so you can participate in the program in two ways. One, you can shoot me an email, and the new email address is kttradio at gmail.com. KTTRadio@gmail.com. Gary's laughing at me because I just can't seem to remember my own email address. KTTRadio@gmail.com. And also, we have the phone number here as well. And the phone number here is good, the toll-free number. It's good nationwide, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Be happy to take your question or comment either way. And by the way, that's being shown right now out on the website. We do a live video webcast of the program. And both the email and the phone number are shown out there. And so either way, if you want to participate in the program, we'll get you a copy of this book. Let's go back to our conversation. The next stage, there's four stages here in the book, four segments of the book. And the next one is that a shepherd leader is one who leads his family. Oswald Sanders said this, true greatness, true leadership is achieved not by reducing others to one's service, but in giving one's self in selfless service to them. That's what we're looking at. Tim, if you would, please expound upon what folks would find in that particular segment of this book.
What folks will find is an introduction to, first of all, the concept of leadership in the scriptures, where leadership is servant leadership. And therefore, as God has established different areas of accountability in the world, for example, civil government, in the church, and in the family, those structures are all designed to serve their constituents, if you will. So as the leader in the home, some guys, for example, one guy a couple of years ago came up to me and said, Tim, I found my favorite verse in the Bible. I said, well, what is it? He said, wives, submit to your husbands. And I said to him, I said, did you continue reading? And he said, no. I said, did you read where it says that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? And he said, no, I didn't read that. But that's yeah, the point. And so it turns leadership upside down in a certain sense. We're servant leaders. We're shepherd leaders. But we're designed to give ourselves for our families as Christ gave himself for the church. And that's a pretty tall order, which I fail at all the time, and why I need a Savior. But yet that mark is there, and it helps guide me in terms of how I relate specifically to my wife as I seek to lead her. It's loving leadership.
Yeah, not dictating edicts from the throne in the living room, you know, where he's sitting upon the lazy boy and just, you know, putting out different commands from that location. That's not the picture that we find in the Word of God. Much closer, as you point out, to the Lord Jesus Christ girding himself with a towel and then bending down and washing the feet of his disciple, or even greater, John chapter 12. He says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And he says there, you know, if you want to follow me, here's the example that I've set for you. You know, self-denial, dying to self, taking up thy cross, denying thyself and following me. So there's the picture. And there's ways to do that. It means dying to our own agenda, dying to our, you know, our own desires and rights and privileges and all of these things, and putting others first, and first and foremost, putting our wife and those that we've been called to lead, our children there in the home as well. So that is just vitally important, and I'm so glad that you point that out in your book. And the way that you put it is loving leadership. You know, think about the way that Christ leads us. You know, would you want him to lead you in the way that we lead or, you know, think that we should lead our families? There's a good little litmus test that we should apply to ourselves. So I think that's very helpful. Tim, as we move on in the book, just because our time will get short, we won't make it through all four sections.
Okay.
I want to go to the next section there as well in your book. So give us a little summation then of what we would find in that third segment that says that the shepherd provides for his family.
What I talk about there is particularly two things. First of all, we talk about the need, actually, the kind of innate responsibility that a husband feels to provide materially for his family. But this doesn't mean that he's the only breadwinner. However, it does mean that he's going to feel a responsibility to make sure his family's provided for. And we talk about some ditches that guys can get into there in terms of becoming too much of a slave to material things, in terms of making work either too much of a priority or too little a priority, so that there are some guys whose tendency is to work too much and other guys whose tendency is not to work enough. And both of them have to be addressed, and we're all on a continuum somewhere. And my, I don't know about you, Kevin, but my particular leaning is to work too much. And so I have to be very, very careful about that so that it doesn't overwhelm the other responsibilities that I have to my family. So we talk about that, and then moving on to the fact that the shepherd leader at home is responsible to provide spiritually for his family. And this is certainly includes, and I have a section in the book about family devotions. It includes that for sure. It's very, very important. But it also includes what we've talked about earlier in the broadcast about leading by example, so that our times of providing spiritually, it has to be a holistic expression, not only our teaching and our words, but as you referred back to Deuteronomy 6 earlier as well, it's when we're walking around, when we're sitting, when we're together from day to day. So it's a very holistic picture of providing spiritually for the family.
I think to comment on your first point there about the provision, I do think that with the technology today that we're kind of always on, and we're always on call, we instant messaging back and forth, and there is a real tendency to, or a real temptation there to never quite unplug from work, and we can always be kind of working when we're right there with the family. I don't know how many times I've gone out to dinner and looked over at a couple or a family that's there, and they're staring at foreign screens while they're sitting there at the table together.
Right.
And so they're not
turn the cell phone off.
Yeah, they're not really there. You know, they're not in the moment, and that's a real temptation that we face today. But I think you know, the I do face a lot of issues now where men don't seem to be cut out of the same cloth that they were years ago, where they knew that they had to be the providers of the family. You know, they're not growing up as much, and they're growing up much later in life. And so I have had in the counseling room a lot of times to talk about them about, you know, being the provider for the family, and that is their role, and they need to get out and get a job, and that's God's will for you, and you need to get out there and put in an application. God's will for you today is to put in this many applications and get this job. And so I have had that on the other extreme. Far more common is that the man then says, hey, she knows I love her. I provide for her, you know. But, and then I got to say to him something that seems to be a revelation out of heaven for him, that God also wants you to be the spiritual provider in the home. And if you don't do that, you are not doing the responsibility that God has for you. You got a quote in the book here where Edwards says, every family ought to be a little church. And the pastor of that little church is the father in the home. And so I try to tell them, I said this earlier, but is your wife a better Christian because she is married to you or not? And if she's not, if her Christianity has gotten less and less developed, then we're not doing our responsibility. And I find many men are more than willing to delegate that responsibility. They think it's my job as the pastor to, you know, to guide her spiritually, or it's your job, Tim, as the author, as a Christian author, to guide her spiritually, or somebody else, you know, to do this job. When I try to say, no, you can use those resources, But your number one task, you're to be the spiritual head of the home, and she's to be coming to you for spiritual guidance. Do you find that's often the case as well?
I think that is definitely the case, and that's the reason that you and I and other pastors out there need to be thinking very strategically about how to equip and how to encourage men in our churches to take upon themselves this responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as you say, it's a new generation. People are not connected with this specific responsibility as they have been in the past. So I think we need to be pretty hands-on in helping them to understand, giving them some models, but giving them realistic models. That's very important. You know, when some guys hear this, they think, oh, man, I got to have an hour worship service with my family.
Mm-hmm. That's difficult.
No, you don't have to. You know, take a few minutes. Just take a few minutes and read some scripture and ask a question and pray.
Mm-hmm.
Start simple. Do something and get the family in that routine whenever it's most convenient. And for most people, it's most convenient when people are together, and that's usually dinner time.
Mm-hmm.
Depending on the stage of life with folks, but just to get them started, in the back of the book I have some resources that some written resources that can help folks get started with this. But getting started is the hard part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I totally agree, and I do think that they tend to think that when we say, you know, that you're the spiritual head of the home, that they do think that they have to set up another church service or something. Okay, somebody's got to play the organ. Who's going to do call to worship? You know, this type of thing.
Take the offering. That's what I want to
do. Take the offering. And we have a box in the back of our church, so we don't take the offering. But anyways, I think you're absolutely right, and that they're intimidated by it. But, you know, the Bible says that, you know, they set up a monument and the children come and say, what meaneth these stones, you know? So
right.
Why do we go to church? You know, we could start with questions like this, or, you know, we're a Christian family. We keep saying that we don't do this or we do these certain activities. Well, why do we do these things? Let's start there. The reason why we go to church, the Bible tells us, for forsake not the assembling together of ourselves. And we love being together with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. And the hearing the word of God preached is a means of grace for our growth. So, you know, you can start with just, why do I go to work every day? I go to work because God has told me to provide for my family. So they don't need to make it as disconnected. You know, they should look at the things that they do on a daily basis and start there. The last segment of your book, though, Tim, and again, this is very important because especially in the day and age that we live, so many attacks are coming against the family. You talk about protecting your family, and you give a number of ways, and you read from one of my favorite books. It's actually the outline of this book I carry around in my Bible. I don't carry many things in my Bible, mostly last week's sermon you'll find in there. But then you'll find just one or two documents. You'll find the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism. And then you will also find the outline for the Reformed pastor will be in there as well. And the first part of that is that we need to pay careful attention to ourselves. And the first part of that outline of that book. So speak to this idea about protecting the marriage and then protecting our children.
Yeah, the reason that I led in the book with this particular area of protecting the marriage is, as you said, because of the cultural challenges today. We're being bombarded by sexual content from everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's available everywhere. The smartphones, you know, not even just the home computer anymore, but the smartphones. And it's crucial that men, that we understand the danger and the perils of allowing ourselves to be exposed to material to feed our minds with things that are truly poison. We've all known, well, just in ministry, the number of ministers who have bailed out because of moral failure. But it's an epidemic problem in the context of the church.
Mm-hmm.
and another reason that we as men really need each other. It's like you really can't advertise. Where are you going, honey, tonight? Oh, I'm going to the lust support group at the church. You really can't do that. But there need to be some accountable relationships that we build in the context of our men's ministry in the church, where these kinds of things are talked about, so that we can stand together and hold one another accountable.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I did a program recently with Rob McCurley, pastor here in Greenville, and it was his sermon that he came into the studio, and we talked through one of the sermons that he preached on, and it was about dealing with lust. And I thought he did an excellent job of this, talking about escaping lust and about seeing the evil of lust and so forth. And I used that outline, and I mentioned that now just for folks listening to the program as we're talking about protecting marriage and, you know, marital unfaithfulness, preventing that. That particular sermon is available. That discussion that I had with Rob is available. I just looked at some of the numbers that we had, and it was one of the most highly downloaded sermon of the last month. People were broadcast of the last month where people were getting some help on that issue. And so I just put that out there for a resource. Tim, you talk about protecting our children as well, first protecting the marriage, but what do you say under the heading about protecting our children?
Protecting our children is both proactive and reactive. It's proactive in the sense that the spiritual training that we give to our children is, in a sense, establishing the boundaries. Okay, if you use the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep again, the sheep have to understand the boundaries within which they are free to roam, and also they need to be warned about the consequences of when they wander outside those boundaries.
Mm.
So protecting the children is this complex picture of caring for them enough to establish boundaries, and then to follow up with them with loving discipline, loving firm discipline when the boundaries are crossed.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, very good points, Tim. We appreciate so much you writing this book and putting it in such easy-to-understand terminology here in this book. I pray that God mightily uses it. I know it's been out for a while already, and he's already done that in so many ways, but I pray that it's used even more so in our society and in our churches today in order to help fathers to understand and embrace that role that God has given to them. Very good resource. Thank you so much for writing this, and thank you for taking the time out to visit with us for a few moments here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks, Kevin. Great to be with you.
Okay, Tim. That was Tim Whitmer, and that we were talking about his book on the broadcast here today. It's called The Shepherd Leader at Home. Tim mentioned that in the closing section of that book, there are other resources there for your Bibles and Bible storybooks that you can use with your children. He's got a long list of those that are there. There's books for learning about singing, you know, about introducing good music to your family as well. He's got a section there that speaks about catechism. Don't let that word scare you. You know, it's a word that isn't much in vogue today in our common language, but it basically is just questions and answers about spiritual things, and these were used throughout church history, and they can be used very, very successfully in the home. He's given you a list of different ones that you can use here at the back of that book as well. Again, the book was published by Crossway. You can go out to crossway.org in order to find out how you can give a copy of this book. I think it would really make a really good Father's Day gift. You can get it in a download as well. There is an ebook available at Crossway, so if you need to get it quickly, you can do that. You can get it as a download or as a paperback as well. You know, really, it involves not just in a book what needs to be done. There are some helpful hints there. But really, the relationship for the Christian father revolves around the church service. And so go to church this Lord's Day with your family, fathers listening to the program. Take advantage of the means of grace. Because remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.